So I did last month. I decided that we would look at the new covenant because we had communion last month, and we're going to have communion again next week. So I thought that would be a timely thing to have fresh in our minds for communion. And let's see. I'm gonna skip through a few of these. Okay, those slides that I just skipped through talked about the contention that there is among theologians over the whole topic of covenants and how many there are, what they mean, and how to interpret them. And basically, the way if you teach about covenants, you're laying your cards on the table for anyone who knows how to read them. I'm not going to try to defend what I'm saying. I'm just going to present it, and if you disagree or want to talk about it later, we can talk about it after class. But I did want to talk about the new covenant because when Jesus institutes the Lord's Supper, he talks about a new covenant, so it's pretty central to our worship and communion. And I did, let's see. So one way to divvy up covenants is between conditional and unconditional covenants. And I won't go through everything we did before, but there are some conditional covenants and some unconditional covenants. And a conditional covenant means, if you do this, then I'll do that. An unconditional covenant is just, I'm going to do this, do something, regardless of what you do. Okay, here we go. So I wanted to take a look at a couple of the major covenants in the Bible, and just so that we can kind of get a sense, get our feet wet, get comfortable with covenants. And so let's go ahead and turn to Genesis 2. Now, you'll notice that I have those verses a little bit out of order. We'll go ahead and read them in that order. So verse 16 and 17. The Lord commanded the man, saying, From any tree of the garden you may eat freely, but from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in the day that you eat from it you will surely die. Okay, now let's go back and take a look at verse 9. Out of the ground the Lord caused to grow every tree that is pleasing to the sight and good for food. The tree of life also is in the midst of the garden, and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. So the covenant, the agreement with Adam was, he had everything that he needed. He had trees for food. He had trees that were pleasing to look at aesthetically. He also had the tree of life, which many people take to mean, it was something that gave health and vitality. But there was also the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And the condition here is both verse 16 and 17, from any tree of the garden you may freely eat, but from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in the day that you eat of it, that day you will surely die. So God's laying down the condition on Adam. If you eat of that tree, you will die. So that's a conditional covenant. Okay, the Noahic covenant. Let's take a look at Genesis 6, 5 through 13. That kind of gives us and kind of lays the groundwork. Okay, so verse 5. Then the Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great on the earth, and that every intent of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. The Lord was sorry that he had made man on the earth, and he was grieved in his heart. The Lord said, I will blot out man whom I have created from the face of the earth, and from man to animals to creeping things and to birds of the sky, for I am sorry that I have made them. But Noah found favor in the eyes of the Lord. I'm going to skip the ones about Noah, but skip to verse 11. Now the earth was corrupt in the sight of God, and the earth was filled with violence. God looked on the earth, and behold, it was corrupt, for all flesh had corrupted their way upon the earth. Then God said to Noah, the end of all flesh has come before me, for the earth is filled with violence because of them. And behold, I am about to destroy them with the earth. Okay, then let's move to Genesis 8:20. In verse 20, then Noah built an altar to the Lord and took of every clean animal and of every clean bird and offered burnt offerings on the altar. The Lord smelled the soothing aroma, and the Lord said to himself, I will never again curse the ground on account of man, for the intent of man's heart is evil from his youth, and I will never again destroy every living thing as I have done. So this is after the flood. He's destroyed everything. Verse 22, while the earth remains, seed time and harvest, and cold and heat, and summer and winter, and day and night shall not cease. And in chapter 9, and God blessed Noah and his sons and said to them, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth. The fear of you and the terror of you will be on every beast of the earth and on every bird of the sky, with everything that creeps on the ground and all flesh of the sea. Into your hands they are given. Every moving thing that is alive shall be food for you. I have given all to you as I gave the green plant. Only you shall not eat flesh with its life, that is, its blood. Surely I will require your life blood from every beast I will require it, and from every man's brother I will require the life of man. Whoever sheds man's blood, by man his blood shall be shed. For in the image of God he made man. As for you, be fruitful and multiply. Populate the earth abundantly and multiply in it. Then God spoke to Noah and to his sons with him, saying, now behold, I myself do establish my covenant with you and with your descendants after you and with every living creature that is with you, the birds, the cattle, every beast of the earth with you, of all that comes out of the ark, even every beast of the earth. I establish my covenant with you, and all flesh shall never again be cut off by the water of the flood, neither shall there be a flood to destroy the earth. God said, the sign of the covenant which I am making between me and you and every living creature that is with you for all successive generations, I set my bow in the cloud, and it shall be a sign it shall be for a sign of a covenant between me and the earth. So I won't go ahead. The rest of the verses just describe the bow and God's covenant. So something we had discussed a little bit in the first hour was how serious covenants are. And I talked about how covenants are contracts and how it's, you know, it's pretty easy for us to sit here and read the Bible and, covenant this, covenant that, and just, you know, not really think of it as serious as it is. And I told a story about how I had owned a house that was part of an HOA, and somebody decided that they were the landscaping Nazis, I didn't have a mortgage on the house, but they said that they were going to repossess my house if I didn't change something in my landscaping, which had been approved. I bought the house new, and the landscaper put it in new, so it was all okay. But it turns out that even though I didn't even have a mortgage, they could slap a lien on my house, and in theory, they might be able to take my house. So covenants, contracts are pretty serious business. That was all my net worth, pretty much. And so if you think about it that way, you know, if you try to, I try to think about that when I read this, and, you know, to think that, you know, when God's establishing a covenant, it's serious biz. And in this case, God's, this is an unconditional covenant. God didn't say, if you behave, then I'm not going to destroy the earth. He said he recognized that the heart of man is evil continually, but he said, I'm not going to destroy the earth again with a flood. So let's... Okay, the Abrahamic covenant. The covenant was that Abraham would have innumerable... At that time, it was Abram. Have innumerable descendants who would own the land and from whom Messiah would come. So let's turn to Genesis... Genesis chapter 15. Let's just go ahead and read 15. It's not that long, and it's all pretty pertinent. So verse 1. After these things, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision, saying, "Do not fear, Abram. I am a shield to you. Your reward shall be very great." Abram said, "O Lord God, what will you give me, since I am childless, and the heir of my house is Eliezer of Damascus?" And Abram said, "Since you have given no offspring to me, one born in my house is my heir." Then, behold, the word of the Lord came to him, saying, "This man will not be your heir, but one who will come from your own body. He shall be your heir." And he took him outside and said, "Now look toward the heavens and count the stars if you are able to count them." And he said to them, "So shall your descendants be." Then he, Abram, believed in the Lord, and he, the Lord, reckoned it to him as righteousness. And the Lord said to him, "I am the Lord who brought you out of Ur of the Chaldeans to give you this land to possess it." He said, "O Lord God, how may I know that I will possess it?" So he said to him, "Bring me a 3-year-old heifer and a 3-year-old female goat and a 3-year-old ram and a turtle dove and a young pigeon." Then he brought all these to him and cut them in two and laid each half opposite the other. But he did not cut the birds. The birds of prey came down upon the carcasses, and Abram drove them away. Now when the sun was going down, a deep sleep fell upon Abram, and behold, terror and great darkness fell upon him. God said to Abram, "Know for certain that your descendants will be strangers in a land that is not theirs, where they will be enslaved and oppressed 400 years. But I will also judge the nation whom they will serve, and afterward they will come out with many possessions. As for you, you shall go to your fathers in peace. You will be buried at a good old age. Then in the fourth generation they will return here, for the iniquity of the Amorite is not yet complete." It came about when the sun had set that it was very dark, and behold, there appeared a smoking oven and a flaming torch which passed between the pieces. On that day the Lord made a covenant with Abram, saying, "To your descendants I have given this land, from the river of Egypt as far as the great river, the river Euphrates. And then let's take a quick look at 22, 17, and 18. Okay, verse 17. "Indeed, I will greatly bless you, and I will greatly multiply your seed as the stars of the heavens and as the sand which is on the seashore, and your seed shall possess the gates of their enemies. In your seed all the nations of the earth shall be blessed, because you have obeyed my voice." Okay, so what we see in the Abrahamic covenant is, again, that's an unconditional covenant, because God said, "I'm going to do all of these things." Now, here in chapter 22, it talks about, because you obeyed my voice. But there was no command to obey God's voice as part of the covenant originally. And when God established the covenant, when the smoking torch went through the pieces, the animals that were cut in half, Abraham was asleep. Or Abram was asleep. he wasn't going through it. So that was a symbol of establishing the covenant. The parties of the covenant would cut the animals in half, and they would walk between them. And they would, and what they were saying symbolically is, if I don't keep my end of the covenant, this is what's going to happen to me. What, you know, these animals being cut in half. And God is the only one that went through there. The smoking torch of fire is the only one that went through because Abram was asleep. So God made this covenant unilaterally. Let's also take a look at these other passages, Acts 3:25. Verse 25, it is you who are the sons of the prophets and of the covenant which God made with your fathers, saying to Abraham, and in your seed all the families of the earth shall be blessed. Okay, and then in Galatians 3:17, what I am saying is this. The law, which came 430 years later, does not invalidate a covenant previously ratified by God so as to nullify the promise. So, again, the covenant was ratified by God. And I'm looking back there and you guys are looking up here. The Messiah would come from him. It doesn't say directly in what we read that in Genesis 22 that the Messiah would come, but it says that all the families of the earth would be blessed through his seed, and we infer that, you know, we basically put other scriptures together and understand that it's the Messiah that is going to bless all of the nations of the earth as he comes through Abraham's seed. Okay, so let's take a look at a few of the few more major covenants. Everybody's heard of this one, the Mosaic Covenant, the Mosaic Law, also known as the Old Covenant or the First Covenant, and it's first given in Exodus chapters 20 through 24, and we won't go through all of that. It's repeated and even, you know, and some detail is fleshed out in Deuteronomy chapter 4 through chapters 4 through 30. And we won't go through all of that either. Let's take a look at a few of these, though. 2 Corinthians 3:14. But their minds were hardened, for until this very day, at the reading of the Old Covenant, the same veil remains unlifted because it is removed by Christ, or removed in Christ. And we'll go ahead and take a look at these passages in Hebrews, chapter 8, verses 7 and 13. Okay, verse 7. For if that first covenant had been faultless, there would have been no occasion sought for a second. For finding fault with them, he says, behold, days are coming, says the Lord, when I will effect a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the sons of Judah, not like the covenant which I made with their fathers on the day when I took them by the hand and led them out of the land of Egypt. For they did not continue in my covenant, and I did not care for them, says the Lord. For this covenant that I will make with the house of, this is the covenant which I will make with the house of Israel. After those days, says the Lord, I will put my laws into their minds, and I will write them on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. And they shall not teach everyone his fellow citizen, and everyone his brother, saying, know the Lord. For all will know me, from the least to the greatest of them, for I will be merciful to their iniquities, and I will remember their sins no more. When he says a new covenant, he has made the first obsolete. but whatever is becoming obsolete and growing old is ready to disappear. Okay. So the Mosaic covenant was clearly a conditional covenant. God says, do these things and live. If you do these things, you'll be blessed. If you don't, your enemies are going to overtake you. Okay. I mean, it really makes that clear. And I think Deuteronomy 30. So in that case, one of the parties, the nation of Israel, God's covenant people, had to fulfill their end of the covenant, and if they didn't, they weren't going to get the blessings of the covenant. Okay, the Davidic covenant, it's another one. So you'll have a descendant who will sit on your throne forever. So let's go ahead and look at 2 Samuel 7. So verse 1. Now it came about when the king lived in his house and the Lord had given him rest on every side from all his enemies that the king said to Nathan the prophet, see now, I dwell in a house of cedar, but the ark of God dwells within tent curtains. Nathan said to the king, go, do all that is in your mind, for the Lord is with you. But in the same night, the word of the Lord came to Nathan, saying, go and say to my servant David, thus says the Lord, are you the one who should build me a house to dwell in? For I have not dwelt in a house since the day I brought up the sons of Israel from Egypt, even to this day, but I have been moving about in a tent, even in a tabernacle. Wherever I have gone with all the sons of Israel, did I speak a word with one of the tribes of Israel, which I commanded to shepherd my people Israel, saying, why have you not built me a house of cedar? Verse 8, now therefore, thus you shall say to my servant David, thus says the Lord of hosts, I took you from the pasture, from following the sheep, to be ruler over my people Israel. I have been with you wherever you have gone, and have cut off all your enemies from before you, and I will make you a great name, like the names of the great men who are on the earth. I will also appoint a place for my people Israel, and will plant them, that they may live in their own place and not be disturbed again, nor will the wicked afflict them any more as formerly. Even from the day that I commanded judges to be over my people Israel, and I will give you rest from all your enemies. The Lord also declares to you that the Lord will make a house for you. When your days are complete and you lie down with your fathers, I will raise up your descendant after you, who will come forth from you, and I will establish his kingdom. He shall build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. So this is a promise that God is making to David, and he's saying, I'm going to do all of this stuff. He didn't say, David, if you go out and attack the Philistines again, I'm going to do that. He just said, I'm going to do this. Okay, the new covenant, our topic. So we kind of have a sense of covenants, right? I mean, we've looked at a number of scriptures, and, on the one hand, we see that sometimes God says, if you do this, I'll do that. If you don't do this, I'll do something else. And other times he says, I'm going to do something. So how many new covenants are there? The first mention of the new covenant is in Jeremiah 31 through 40. So let's go ahead and take a look at that. And actually, we've already read a quote of it, but I'll go ahead. We'll go ahead and read this. Behold, days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. not like the covenant which I made with their fathers in the day I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt. My covenant which they broke, although I was a husband to them, declares the Lord. But this is the covenant which I will make with the house of Israel after those days, declares the Lord. I will put my law within them, and on their heart I will write it, and I will be their God, and they will be my people. They will not again teach, each man his neighbor and each man his brother, saying, Know the Lord, for they will all know me, from the least of them to the greatest of them, declares the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquity and their sin, and their sin I will remember no more. Thus says the Lord, who gives the sun for light by day, and the fixed order of the moon and the stars for light by night, who stirs up the sea so that its waves roar. The Lord of hosts is his name. If this fixed order departs from before me, declares the Lord, then the offspring of Israel will also cease from being a nation before me forever. Thus says the Lord, if the heavens above can be measured and the foundations of the earth below searched out, then I will also cast off all the offspring of Israel, for all that they have done, declares the Lord. So we'll skip those last few verses, but so the Lord is saying that he is going to make a new covenant with his people. And as we saw a few minutes ago, it's quoted elsewhere. Some people have said this is the new covenant to Israel. And they've also, and some people teach that there's a new covenant to Israel and a new covenant to the church. I don't believe that that's true, and we'll get to that in a few minutes. I want to point out here that the Lord is making it very clear. He's saying, you know, if the sun doesn't rise and if the stars aren't in their places in the heaven, then you can have some doubts about my covenant. But until that day happens, until the sun doesn't rise and the moon doesn't rise and the stars don't, aren't in their place in heaven, until the waves aren't crashing on the seashore, my covenant's in force, and I'm going to establish my people forever. So, you know, there are some groups that say that Israel's done; they have walked away from the Lord, and so he has walked away from them. But he's saying very clearly here that the only way that he's going to walk away from them is if the universe ceases working the way it is. Okay, so it's first mentioned in Jeremiah. It's most mentioned in Hebrews. And if we take a look here, you know, here are references of, so I did a search of New Covenant, and so this is Jeremiah. These are Jeremiah references. Ezekiel, then in the Gospels it's mentioned, but then Hebrews 1. You know, there's about four verses there. There's just a whole bunch of verses where it's talked about in the book of Hebrews. So clearly that new covenant, a new covenant, I'm going to contend that it's the very same one, is talked about a lot by the author of Hebrews. Okay, so some have taught that there are two new covenants, and I believe that there's only one. So all of the gospel references were clearly given before the church came into existence, though not before it was announced that Jesus would build in the future his church. So these Old Testament and gospel references, it seems likely that they were referring to Israel because Israel was God's entity at that time. He had only mentioned that he would build his church in the future before that, but he hadn't actually established his church. The Hebrews references are, while they were given during the time of the church, they refer to a covenant that is made with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. So clearly these Hebrew references are talking about a covenant with the house of Israel and the house of Judah. And as we just read, it's a quote from Jeremiah 31. So what about the church? Is the church not part of the new covenant? That's why I think people see that and they think, well, there has to be two new covenants, because there it seems that there's some discussion about a new covenant for the church. Well, yeah, we are. And how's that? We're grafted in. We're grafted into the covenants of Israel. So let's take a look at Romans 11, 17 through 27. So I think that probably all of you are well aware that this is a parenthesis, excursus, an aside. In the middle of Paul's letter to the Romans, he just sort of does a right face and goes off on, talking about his people Israel, and it kind of really does seem a little bit disconnected with all the rest of it, but chapters 9, 10, and 11. Paul is discussing Israel, but he does kind of come back and tie it into the Gentile church in Rome and the Gentile church more generally. So let's see, verse 17. So I'm kind of coming in. Starting in the middle of an argument that Paul is making, and you can certainly go back and check the context, but let's just go ahead and take a look at through verse 17. But if some of the branches were broken off, and you, being a wild olive, were grafted in among them, and became partaker with them of the rich root of the olive tree, do not be arrogant toward the branches. But if you are arrogant, remember that it is not you who supports the root, but the root supports you. You will say then, branches were broken off so that I might be grafted in. Quite right, they were broken off for their unbelief. But you stand by your faith. Do not be conceited, but fear. For if God did not spare the natural branches, he will not spare you either. Behold, then, the kindness and severity of God. To those who fell, severity. But to you, God's kindness, if you continue in his kindness. Otherwise, you also will be cut off. And they also, if they do not continue in their unbelief, will be grafted in. For God is able to graft them in again. For if you were cut off from what is by nature a wild olive tree and were grafted contrary to nature into a cultivated olive tree, how much more will these who are the natural branches be grafted into their own olive tree? For I do not want you, brethren, to be uninformed of this mystery, so that you will not be wise in your own estimation, that a partial hardening has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles has come in. And so all Israel will be saved, just as it is written, the deliverer will come from Zion. He will remove ungodliness from Jacob. This is my covenant with them when I take away their sins. Okay. So Paul is again quoting Jeremiah 31. We saw that the writer of Hebrews quotes Jeremiah. They're clearly all talking about the same thing, because you wouldn't cite somebody an argument that someone's making unless you were talking about the same thing, unless you were trying to use it to contrast and you were making it clear that wasn't your position. You're using it as a contrast. And all three of them, Jeremiah, Paul, and the writer to the Hebrews, all quote Isaiah 59, verse 21. And I'll read that as quickly as I'm able to. Okay. As for me, this is my covenant with them, says the Lord. My spirit, which is upon you, and my words, which I have put in your mouth, shall not depart from your mouth, nor from the mouth of your offspring, nor from the mouth of your offspring's offspring, says the Lord, from now and forever. Okay, so clearly, okay, so Isaiah is talking about something that he's going to do to Israel's offspring now and forever. And again, Jeremiah, you know, takes part of this, and so does Paul, and so does the writer to the Hebrews. Okay. Okay, so though we, the church, are not Israel, we share in the benefits of the covenants to Israel while the church is still on the earth. So we have become partakers with them of the rich root of the olive tree. Okay, I'm just gonna go back and hit this one more time if I can. Electronic things are great, but you have to be smarter than them to make them work. So I'm kind of a slave to my technology here. Okay, let me see. So yeah, Romans 11:17. But some of the branches were broken off, and you, being a wild olive, were grafted in among them and became partaker of them, with them, of the rich root of the olive tree. So Paul is saying, and he's talking to the Gentiles and the Gentile church in Rome, and saying, you have become partakers with Israel, you know, partaking of the rich root of the olive tree. So what is the rich root of the olive tree? So let's take a look at John 15, 1 through 5. So everyone's very familiar with this passage. I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away, and every branch that bears fruit, he prunes so that it may bear more fruit. You are already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine. So neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me, and I in him, he bears much fruit, for apart from me, you can do nothing. So this is Paul was talking about the rich root of the olive tree, and here he's talking about, and here John is talking about a vine and branches. But so they're not using exactly the same language. But I'm not going to try to prove it. Someone may want to argue that they're not talking about the same thing, but clearly the language, it's figurative language in both cases. And the figure is, even though they're not using the same words, the figure is the same. It's talking about that the extremities can't exist by themselves. They have to be part of something that's rooted in the ground. Okay? I think that they're talking about the same thing, though it's not quite as concrete. But I don't think too many people, if any, really argue that point. If I'm wrong, tell me after class. So what does this have to do with our remembrance of our Lord at communion? Let's see. So let's take a look at. I've got the passages up here now. So in Hebrews in chapter 12. And to Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant, and to the sprinkled blood, which speaks better than the blood of Abel. Okay, so we've got three things here. We've got Jesus. He's a mediator of a new covenant, and this new covenant is sprinkled with blood. So we'll talk a little bit more about blood in a minute. In 13:20. Now the God of peace, who brought up from the dead the great shepherd of the sheep through the blood of the eternal covenant, even Jesus our Lord. So these, I'm I'm not giving you the larger context, but I think it's so these might seem a little abrupt, but the author of the letter to the Hebrews is talking. He's talking about the God of peace, and he's saying that he brought up from the dead the great shepherd. Well, I don't think anyone contends that the great shepherd is anyone other than Jesus, shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the eternal covenant. And then, I mean, he says right here, if you had a question, even Jesus our Lord. I mean, who is this? Well, I'm not sure. Oh, Jesus our Lord. For this is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for forgiveness of sins. So here, this is Jesus speaking in Matthew. I suppose I should have had this in red letters, so it'd be, you know, obvious. Look like your Bibles, that look like my Bible. But yeah, so Jesus is talking about the blood of a covenant, which is poured out for the forgiveness of many sins. And he said to them again, this is the blood of the covenant which is poured out for many. And in the same way, he took the cup after they had eaten, saying, this cup which is poured out for you is the new covenant in my blood. Okay, so the verse in Matthew and in Mark, that was Jesus speaking at the institution of the Lord's Supper. So he's talking about how, he's talking about the meaning of the elements, that the cup is the new covenant. It's a representation of the new covenant in his blood. Okay, so what does all this have to do with our remembrance of the Lord? Okay. So let's take a look at Corinthians 11:25. This is a passage that's very familiar to everyone. Come on. Also. So this is Paul speaking. In the same way, he, Jesus, took the cup after supper, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. And in verse 26, for as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Well, that I think that makes it fairly clear what it has to do with our remembrance of the Lord at communion. So this new covenant that's been talked about is a covenant that Jesus, God said he's going to establish this covenant, and he came in flesh and established it by taking our sins on the cross. He wouldn't be able to forgive everyone, as he talked about in the Old Testament. Everyone was forgiven, and they were all going to be, all going to know his word. He wouldn't be able to forgive them all if the sin hadn't been taken care of, if the penalty hadn't been paid. So Jesus paid the penalty on the cross. And that is the new covenant in his blood, that, whoever trusts his payment on the cross for the penalty of our sins is saved and in part in that covenant. Whoops. Okay. Back at the beginning. So that is the significant, we've looked at this new covenant, and it all comes to a head or fulfillment in Jesus on the cross. And so something I should have put in some slides about this, but it just got by me. Covenants are typically, or many covenants, I don't know if all of them are, but many covenants are inaugurated with blood. There's a sacrifice that's made for the covenant. As we saw with Abraham, he brought the animals in and he split them in two. Those animals died. They shed blood. And these covenants are established by You know, today when we make a covenant, we sign our name on a piece of paper. But back then, they had to really pay with something significant, animals from their herd, from their stock, and they had to cut them in half. And none of us, I mean, maybe some of you have slaughtered animals. I have done that once, but. And it's a pretty intense thing. I mean, maybe after you do it a lot, you might get a little bit desensitized to it. But I mean, you kill this animal and it's warm, and this blood is warm and squishy, and there's a smell and all that kind of stuff. It's a very visceral experience, and so. And the people, 2,000 years ago, everybody was very familiar with sacrificing and all that was involved in it. We aren't so familiar with that today, but it behooves us to think of the serious nature of, that these people were sacrificing something that was, part of their livelihood. And I mean, not only were they giving it up, they had to kill it, and they had to go through this physical experience. And so, covenants are associated with blood, and Jesus paid with his life on the cross. So, that is the analogy, the life of an animal is considered to be in its blood. So these animals give up their life, and they speak of the life of the animal as being in the blood. So the covenant is established by something giving its life, and Jesus gave his life on the cross. So when Jesus speaks of the blood of the covenant, he's talking about him giving his life on the cross. So anyhow, I hope that this study has got you to think a little bit more about the new covenant and about Jesus's sacrifice on the cross, and that he fulfilled, he established the new covenant, which both Jews and Gentiles can be part of, because as Gentiles, I'm going to assume everyone here is a Gentile, maybe not, but Gentiles are grafted in to the covenant through faith. So the next time that next week we'll have communion here, and I hope that we can all kind of consider that. And whenever the next time you have communion, and all the times thereafter, hopefully, you'll be thinking about the historical significance of this and what Jesus did for us. Okay.